Now, while you're taking your seat, don't get too comfortable because we're going to try something here in a minute. The rain will not squelch the Spirit of God. The Lord brings the weather. The enemy doesn't come in here and dictate the weather. The Lord wants rain or it wouldn't be raining. There are many who have prayed for rain for a long time now because this area has needed rain. So this is an answer to a lot of sincere prayer. But for those of you who stay, now listen carefully. I'm going to read a verse in Scripture that's going to set the tempo for the next half hour. It's Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the first verse. You don't need to look it up. Just listen to me. I'll read it. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently. I'm going to read those two words again. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. What this is saying is, there are tremendous blessings that are going to come on the heels of this verse. But the key is to hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. Do you know what it means to hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord? I'm going to show you what that means. Because if you hear the voice of the Lord and do what it says, there's tremendous blessings that are going to come upon you. So to make sure that you understand what hearken diligently means, we're going to try something. Even though you've got all the umbrellas and rain gear and everything, we're still going to do this. I want you to play along with me now. I'm going to ask you at a certain command to get out of your seat as quickly as you can. I'm going to say, get on your mark, get set, and then I'm going to give you the command, go. And when I do, you got to spring out of your seat. Now, just to have a little fun with this, I want you to picture that all around this stadium, we got dangerous animals lurking out there. And the last 5,000 guys to get out of their seats, they ain't going to make it. Those animals are going to land on you. You got the picture? I mean, you're at risk here. Are you ready now? I'm going to show you what hearken diligently means. All right, on your mark. All right, now remember, the last 5,000, you're not going to make it. Okay, again, on your mark, get set. All right, now you hold it right there. Now you guys know what it means to hearken diligently. Now you stay right where you are. Here we go. In 1908, the Carlisle Indians were going to play the University of Syracuse in a football game. This game was played in Carlisle. In 1908, they had a very limited rule book. So what happened was, when Syracuse showed up that day, the Carlisle coach had sewed a patch on every player's jersey right here, where you carry a football, and the patch was the exact shape of a football, the same color as a football, and every guy had one on his jersey. And so, in their offense, there was some deception in the offense. They would fake the ball to one back and then fake it to the other and give it to another guy, and it looked like everybody had the ball. They didn't know who to tackle. They were tackling the wrong guys. Carlisle went up and down the field. They routed Syracuse, and really, the game was supposed to be a toss-up. So the following week, Carlisle is going to play the Scarlet Red of Harvard. The night before the game, the two coaches get together. Apparently that was the custom at that time. And the coach from Harvard, early in the conversation, he said, "Are you guys going to wear those same jerseys?" And Carlisle coach stepped back. He was a little bit defensive, and he said, "Why not? Perfectly legal. You can't find anything in the rule book that says we did anything wrong." And a Harvard coach says, "Well, I was just curious." So the next day, when the Scarlet Red of Harvard took the field, the rule at that time was that the home team provided the footballs. The footballs were Scarlet Red. And so guess what happened? When Harvard was faking the ball, nobody could tell who had the ball. They ran up and down the field. They blitzed this Carlisle team that had an outstanding team. Obviously, the rule book has changed. Let me share with you that the rule of thumb today, the rule book of life today, you can find it in Psalm 12, verse 8. Here's what it says. "The wicked freely strut when what is vile is honored among men." I'm going to read that again. The wicked, they freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. You look in your televisions, on the beaches, in the malls, in the schools, and we see that what is wicked, or pardon me, what is vile is honored, and the wicked are freely strutting about. Now, USA Today, Tuesday, April 2nd, this column was in there. It was written by Mike Snyder. This is the title of the column. It says, "Pardon Penthouse for its cyber strut." The column reads like this. Another survey says the hottest spot on the World Wide Web is the skin magazine Penthouse. It got 54 million hits from December 21st to January 20th. In 1 month time, they had 54 million hits, according to a new Nielsen Internet profile audit of publication-based websites. That places it ahead of ESPN, USA Today, Time Warner, Playboy, and Wired. The survey discloses who is scanning Penthouse. Thousands and thousands are from universities, Snyder says. IBM led all corporate peepers. Apple and AT&T followed closely behind. Now, I want to share with you what the rule book is supposed to look like today. That's what it looks like in the society in which we live. Proverbs 28:1 says it like this. "The wicked flee, though no one pursue, but the righteous are bold as lions." You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. The wicked are supposed to take off running because the righteous are ruling the land. But that's not the case today. The righteous have proven fearful. Let me share with you John, the 12th chapter, verses 42 and 43. "Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue." You see, the synagogue was the center of social life. If you confessed Jesus, you would be out of the synagogue. You'd be out of the center of social life. "For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." Let me share something with you. I want you to put this on the overhead. This is the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. It's two verses, verses 7 and 8. Now, I want all you guys out there to look up there as I read this with you, and I'm going to point out something to you. Verse 7 says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the fearful, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, I want you to look up there now on that screen. Is fearful in small print? And is our murderers, is that in red print? No. It's same print, isn't it? Is the fearful in small letters? And is the murderers, is that in capital letters? No. It's the same print, isn't it? Let's read on. The idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You know what God's word says? It's a very sobering word. It says those who are fearful will endure the second death. They believe in Jesus. They know He's the Savior of the world. They know He's the Son of God. But they would rather have praise of men than the praise of God. And you see where they're going. They're going to the second death. It's a tough gospel. It's not a cheap gospel. We're looking for righteous men so the wicked will take off running. Right now, the wicked are freely strutting about Kansas City. I'm going to read you another verse. Philippians 3:19. Listen to what happens now. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. People whose mind is on earthly things, they're going to the second death. You just read it in the next to the last chapter of the Bible. Now I got good news. Almighty God moved in a supernatural way in Atlanta when the preachers came together, and there was biblical unity there that so blessed the heart of God that He poured out His Spirit. The pastors that were there will testify, and they will say they saw the glory of the Lord all over that place. I'm going to tell you what happened. I want you to follow this sequence carefully, because all over the state of Missouri and all over the other states, the state of Kansas and neighboring states, you need to follow this sequence. The first thing that happened before that pastor's conference was there was prayer and fasting. I'm talking about intense prayer. I'm talking about people staying up all night and praying for those pastors, saying, "Lord, move on our leaders, move on our clergy." I'm talking about guys fasting for 40 days and 40 nights with no food. I'm talking about guys that wanted God's heart and were willing to put everything on the line for it. That's what led up to that pastor's conference. We prayed Ezekiel 11:19. "Father, give them an undivided heart. Put a new spirit in them. Remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Those pastors don't know what went into that. But there are those who know. There are those who know how they begged the Lord. We flew in intercessors from all over the world because God had used them greatly in the past. And we said, this is a time in our nation where we can't miss God's heart. He has to show up when the pastors show up. Here's the second thing that happened. The speakers, 21 of the 25 speakers in Atlanta were flown into Colorado. The other four couldn't make it. We met for a day and a half. During that course of time, the Spirit of God moved on those speakers. And you know what happened? He broke them. They were screaming out to God about the depravity of their own heart. They didn't want to go to Atlanta and speak out of their hearts. They said, "Lord, oh, that we would only say what's on your heart. May we not say anything that's out of our hearts." You see, prayer and fasting and brokenness went. Now, when the men came together in Atlanta, here's what happened. Over 40,000 of them came. Every camp was represented, every denomination. Earlier today, we mentioned a lot of denominations. We didn't mention Roman Catholics. There were almost 100 Catholic priests that were there. Bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. Every camp was there. Every ethnic representation was there. All colors were represented. There were 26 nations. Now, I'm not going to tell you that all the men there were truly broken before God, but I'm going to tell you what happened. Almighty God looked down, and on the third day of our gathering, He saw a sufficient remnant of our shepherds that from every camp that were broken, that were emptied. They were crying out to the Lord, "Lord, my heart is not right. Lord, do surgery. Put Your spotlight on my heart. Lord, search my heart. Wash me again fresh in the blood of Jesus. Not me, but Christ in me." That happened to the extent, you need to understand this now, men, never before in the history of this nation, 400 years ago, we never have stood together as the Church of Jesus Christ at one time. We've always had slavery with us. We've always had, at that time slavery was there, which led to racism. We've always had division amongst the colors. And then the denominations were not together at the beginning when this nation was founded. So for the first time in the history of this nation, the shepherds, the leaders of our churches, God saw a sufficient remnant of them that were broken, and He saw fit to pour out His glory. If you read John, the 17th chapter, many of you have prayed often that John 17:21 would be fulfilled. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father, and here's what He's saying. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us so that the world will believe that You sent Me." The world's only going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God if the body comes together. Well, this is what verse 22 says, because this is what happened in Atlanta. "I have given them the glory that You gave Me." I'm telling you, men, that's what happened in Atlanta. The glory of the Lord came over that place. Now, the fourth thing that happened was Henry Blackaby stood up and spoke. And what he said means everything. You must hear what he said. We saw the favor of God come over that place. We saw that God, if prayer and fasting leads up to it, we saw that if brokenness, a stripped of yourself, is represented, we saw that the glory of the Lord will take place. But now listen to what Blackaby said. He said, "We've been emptied, pastors, and now we're being filled with the Spirit." He said, "But this is the key thing. This is what must happen when you leave out of here. It must happen." He said, "You must be bold with your faith. You must take your faith and you must be bold." We've gotten thousands of reports back from all over from the shepherds that were there. And wherever the shepherds have been bold, we have seen tremendous revival break out in areas where there wasn't revival breaking out. Because God has anointed the men that were there. Now what God did, He didn't just anoint those that were broken. He anointed all of them. He doesn't dangle His anointing. He doesn't dangle His glory. He poured out His glory. And even the shepherds that were there whose hearts were not broken, the glory of the Lord still came out over them. Now, here's what I want to read to you. A guy wrote to the internet. I don't have his name. I wanted you to hear what he said. Because what he said puts in words better than I've been able to describe to you what God did there. This pastor, writing to the internet, said this, and I'm sure some of you saw it. He said, I give incredible gratitude to God for allowing me to be at this waterfall of glory. That's what it was. It was a waterfall of the glory of God as it poured down upon cheering, hugging, weeping, and worshiping men of every color in Christian tradition. In other words, Almighty God saw what He wanted and He poured it out. Now, many of us wept convulsively for joy at the healing and unity that this was bringing to the body in America. This guy goes on to say, I'm different. The church in America is different. And someday America will be different because flames of revival by the Holy Spirit were fanned there that brought about, listen to these four things now. Fresh fire, fresh vision, fresh repentance, and fresh love for one another and for God. I'm telling you, that guy nailed it. I don't even know who he is. That's exactly what happened. Almighty God did something supernatural in Atlanta, and He doesn't want us to forget He did it. He wants us to duplicate it everywhere, and He'll do it for you. If you will come together broken and emptied and ask Him to do what He wants to do, He will do it. Don't you see? Heaven waits on earth. Don't you know that Almighty God, what's been in His heart, has we would always come together. But He can't do that on His own because He gave us a free will. Every guy here has a free will. You make your own choices. What God's waiting for is for His church to stand together and ask Him to do what's in His heart to do. That's what happened in Atlanta. It happened. God did it. It had never happened before in this nation. It's explosive. It's combustible. When you take these agents of change and mix them with bold faith, we will change this land. The wicked will start running and the righteous will stand. But listen to the four agents of change. The first one is love for God and for one another. Florence Chadwick in 1952 set out to swim from the island of Catalina to the California coast. You have to understand that these waters that she was going to swim, even though it was in California, these waters were frigid. These waters were brutally icy cold. And she was at great risk. She trained diligently and prepared for this. Not only that, these waters were shark-infested waters. She had four boats on July the 4th with two armed men ready, surrounding her, where they would shoot the sharks if they came anywhere near her. She trained long and hard and she was ready, and they set out and she took off and she was strong. There was one thing that she didn't like though. It was real foggy that day. But she beat the brutal, cold, icy water. She got through it courageously. Not only that, these guys with these rifles, they held the sharks off. And so then it just became a case of, could she do it? Everybody was cheering her on. But as she looked for the shoreline, she couldn't see it. It was too foggy. Her vision was impaired. So you know what happened? She started to get discouraged. She started to lose courage. She started to get fearful. The bold training that had gone into it began to dissipate. And do you know, history tells us, despite the cheering of the men in the boats, less than a half a mile from the target, she got back in the boat, thinking that she couldn't make it. And when she learned that she was almost there, it really broke her heart. Men, I want to share something with you. I want you to hear it. I want each guy to hear it for himself. The relationship with the Father means everything. The relationship with Almighty God, many Christian men have a foggy picture of what that's supposed to look like. I'm going to share with you what it's supposed to look like. You see, Almighty God created us and He loves us so much that what He always intended was that daily, regularly, all day long, we would be in fellowship with Him. We would be talking to Him. He stands over us and He watches over each one of us with a kind of a love that is so comprehensive, He never takes His eyes off us. His love is a protective love. His love is a comprehensive love. His love is a consuming love. And you know what? Many of us, we go into the day, sometimes we go 2 and 3 days, and we don't even acknowledge Him. We don't even commune with Him. You see, He always intended that we would spend valuable, precious time with Him in prayer. That's the only way that it works. You see, many Christians don't understand why they know they've received Jesus and their life is not hitting on all cylinders. Listen to this. This is the 17th chapter of Acts. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So from one man, Adam, God made all of us. Now listen to the rest of the verse. And He determined the precise time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Almighty God ordained that we would be on this earth at this time in the precise place where we would live. But listen, there's more because there's a real problem coming up. God did this so that men would seek Him. Now listen to this real carefully. And perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. The word that you had to hear was perhaps. Why does it say perhaps? Why does it say God did this so men would seek Him, and then it says perhaps? Do you know why it says perhaps? Because every guy here's got a free will. Every guy here makes his own choices. Some of us are not living where He wants us to live. We've never gotten with Him and asked Him, where am I supposed to live? We don't have the kind of relationship with Him where we enter in and we're so committed to it. It's so important to us that we know we're living where we're supposed to be living. He's assured us that we're living where we're supposed to be living. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. You see, men, fear of the Lord is reverence for God. Fear of the Lord is spending time with God. Fear of the Lord is when we make God our priority. It's only then. You've been wondering why you're not connecting. You've been wondering why you're not hitting on all cylinders. It's the Father. It's the Father's heart that all of us would be in communion with Him. He made many promises to us. Listen to just a couple of them. He will cause all things to work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He will take every situation in our lives, regardless if someone betrayed us, if someone lied to us, if someone deceived us, if someone intentionally hurt us, and He will work it for good for those who love Him. In other words, those who are reaching back and saying, Father, I love You. You want to hurt God? I'll tell you how you can hurt God. You want to wound Almighty God's heart? Here's all you have to do. Speak against another person. Speak against someone else. He loves us so much, guys. If you were to speak against someone else, you're speaking against His Son. That hurts Him. He says, no, don't speak against each other. I love you all with a perfect love. His word says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what I have prepared for those who love me. For those who love Him, You can't in your wildest imagination fathom what God will do. But you know what, guys? We've been in a fog. We haven't understood. I'll tell you what verse drove it home for me. This brought me out of the fog. When I understood this verse, my life changed. It's Hebrews 12:2. Here's what it says. It was talking about Jesus. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why that verse brought it home for me? Because it finally occurred to me, the joy that was set before Jesus is he's the only one that's ever been with the Father. He's the only one who knows what that's like. He's the only one who knows the extent of the Father's love. His relationship with the Father, there's nothing down here that he would compromise that relationship for. You see, once I understood that verse, and then I went back and read everything Jesus ever said, it all made sense to me. Everything that Jesus said, everything he did while he was on earth, it's to take us to the Father. It's to bring us into that relationship. It's only in that relationship that we can see our value, our identity, our destiny, that we can see and be free to love one another. It's only in that relationship. But you know what we do? We take our eyes off God and we start looking around and we get disappointed. Let me tell you why. Do you know what the center verse is in the entire Bible? There's one verse that's right in the middle of the Bible. I mean, it's at the guts of the Bible. It's at the core. It's at the heart of the Bible. What verse do you think God put right in the middle? Psalm 118:8. You know what it says? It's real simple. It says, trust in the Lord, but do not put your confidence in man. Trust in the Lord, get your eyes on Him, but do not put your confidence in man. You see, men, every time you take your eyes off the Father, it's going to get foggy. You're going to get disappointed. In Daniel 4:34, this verse is actually in the Bible. It says, at that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. I'm telling you, men, our sanity is impaired. As soon as you take your eyes off the Father, we're all sinners. Every single one of us is going to disappoint you if you look close at our lives. The first agent of change that must happen if you want to see the glory of the Lord come down is you must go to the Father. Day after day after day after day, it has got to be your priority. You must live to be with the Father. That's first. This is second. The second thing he said was fresh repentance. Now listen to me now, because in every group of people there are the naysayers. There's the scoffers. There's those who sit back and judge. Now listen to what Jonathan Edwards said in the 1700s. He said, the resistant are always suspicious of another's righteousness, but the responders are always suspicious of their own righteousness. You see, those of you who didn't go to Atlanta and you weren't there and you don't really know what happened there and you're inclined to not think that God did anything extraordinary or supernatural that would change this nation, you better go to the Lord and you better have Him look and put the searchlight on your heart. Because I'm telling you, Almighty God did something in Atlanta, but your heart must be broken. Listen to what it says. You know why you got to look at the depravity of your own heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Amen. There's no cure for your heart. Mother Teresa's heart is incurable. Now what Mother Teresa has done is she's kept her eyes on the Father. She's walked so intimately and so preciously close to the Father's heart that we don't see her heart. We see God's heart in her. I shall no longer live, but Christ lives in me when we die. Now listen to this verse, because a lot of guys that are still here and many more listening on radio have not come to grips with this. This is Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." You know what that means? That means if you want to go to the Father and pray to Him, He's saying, hold your prayer, go get reconciled with your brother, square up over there, and then come back and give me your prayer. Now, a lot of us have not wanted to face that verse for what it means, but I'm suggesting to you that your prayers are hindered. If you're harboring aught against your brother, if your brother has aught against you, and you're ignoring that and you're just going straight ahead, guess what? You are not hitting on all cylinders. Almighty God cannot do all that He wants to do. You may say, God's still doing things in me, not like He wants to, not like He would. If you gave Him full license, if you gave Him a clean heart. You know why? Because there's still some flesh left in you. And what do the flesh and the spirit do when they come together? They war. It's only when we're emptied of our flesh that the Spirit can fill us. God saw that in a sufficient remnant of His pastors. And He said, that's enough. I'll take that. Boom! He poured out His glory on us. The third thing is fire, fresh fire. Do you know that fire and brokenness are friends? Preachers, here's what we need from you. We need a fearless preacher. We need an anointed message. We need you to speak where guys in the pews and in the congregation will go, oh, that hit me. You hit me with the truth. The truth came on me. Listen to what one pastor did in Alabama. He left out of Atlanta. He went back to Alabama. And he got up on that Sunday and he preached for 45 minutes on racism. And when he got done, he said, okay, now everybody that agrees with what I've shared with you on racism, stand up. And 75% of the people in the church stood up. He got up, he got out from around the pulpit and he walked down to the pews and he said, the rest of you need to find another church. I'm telling you, it's that kind of bold faith that God will honor. He shared the truth from His heart as a shepherd who was broken. And He did it boldly. And He called them out. And I don't know how many of them left that church, but I know that that's what God wants. Listen, preachers. 1 Samuel 15:24. This is Saul. Saul's the king. He said, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Guess what happened to Saul? He was disqualified. He was afraid of the people. He wouldn't confront the people. He wouldn't challenge the people with the truth. So guess what happened to Saul? He was disqualified. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Ask for me. He's asking his brothers. He said, ask for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, fearlessly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Don't you see, preachers, that what Paul was saying was, he needs help. As forthright as he was, he had to ask for prayer for boldness so that he would be fearless. God wants to be asked. God has got to be asked. We need to ask God for our preachers that they would be fearless. You know why? Because there's strong opposition. Listen to this next statement I'm going to make. We have produced many great preachers, but few great pastors, true shepherds who care for the flock. We're looking, shepherds, for the true. We're looking for you guys in the clergy who will get in there with us, who will be with us, who will walk with us, pray with us. Come alongside us. That's what we need. All right, now I want to talk to the layman. Listen to this verse. It's Psalm 138:3. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. Do you see what that verse says? When I called, you answered me, and you made me fearless. You see, you have to ask to be fearless. You're not going to be fearless on your own. You must have a prayer covering. You must be after God's heart, and you must ask Him to have the kind of fearlessness that makes a difference in a man's life. Because the fearful are going to the second death. I suggest to you, husbands, be bold and fearless at home by laying down your life for your wives. I suggest to you, fathers, call your children to a righteous lifestyle. Dads, step into your children's world and come alongside them in their struggles. Lead them to the Father's love. You're going to come up short. If you're the greatest daddy of us all, you're going to come up short. The Father does not come up short. The Father in heaven is the only one that can meet every need. Businessmen, or wherever you work, listen to the word of the Lord. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You see, we must be bold for God wherever we work. It takes 100 years to grow an oak tree. It takes 15 minutes to cut it down. You know how you cut it down? You cut it down by compromise. You cut it down by compromising the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You can't be one thing at work and another thing somewhere else. It doesn't wash with the Lord. He calls that being fearful. You can't do it. I'm winding down, but I'm not done. Fresh vision. Listen to what it takes now to have fresh vision. The first thing is a relationship with the Father. The second thing is a repentant heart. The third thing is fire from the Holy Spirit. Now we're ready for fresh vision. You know what vision comes from? Prayer and fasting. Steve Shanklin was quoted as saying, we can do more than pray after we have prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. Men, it's spiritual war. The enemy is coming against us. There are many pastors that left out of Atlanta, and they got blindsided all over the place. They need a better prayer covering. It's prayer and fasting. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart. We have to deny ourselves. Here's what I suggest. I suggest this for every guy here where health would not be at risk. I suggest that one day a week you fast all the way up into dinner and you deny yourself physical food and you say to the Lord, just like Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father and finish His work. And so what you do is you say all day long, I'm hungry, but my food is to do the will of the Father. Father, I want to be intimate with You. Father says You can have intimacy with me. You know what intimacy means? Intimacy, see my heart. God wants us to look into His heart and see us. What we're saying is no to the things of the world, and yes to the things of the Spirit. Now, let's talk about vision. Here's what happened in Memphis, Tennessee, the Monday after the pastor's conference. This was written on February 19th, 1996 in the Commercial Appeal, that newspaper. The column was written by David Waters. And here's what he said about Reverend Ralph White from the Broomfield Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He quoted him that day in the paper. We've got to be bold. We've got to bring this city together. You see, this pastor came out in the newspaper and he called out with just a cry of his heart. And he said, let's bring this city together. Last Saturday, I was in a major city of the United States.
And I'm going to tell you what they said to me. I was in the heart of the city. You know what they said to me? The problems are too big here. They've gone on too long. It's beyond control. We're never going to come together. You see, the problems are big, men. They have been there a long time, but we got this great big God. And the reason those problems have been there so long is because the Church of Jesus Christ has never stood together and asked God to do what He wanted to do. I'm telling you, Kansas City, you test God on this. I challenge you, Kansas City or any other city, you challenge God on this. You guys fast and pray. Repent. Empty your hearts. And then ask God to bring together, and you invite men from all colors, in all denominations. You bring them together, and I promise you, in the name of Jesus, I believe this. I believe He showed us this. Believe me, now I know that Jesus did everything He needed to do at Calvary. But Satan is the deceiver, and he has deceived us. We have never had the full power of God in this nation. If you will come together like that and ask God to do what you want Him to do, what's in His heart, He will do it, and you will see the glory of the Lord. Where are the men of color in this stadium? Where are they? I looked around when it wasn't raining, when nobody had their hats on, and I saw a very small percentage of men in color. Let me suggest to you why that is. There was this family. They took their life savings and they went down to the community bank and they invested it all in that bank. It said right on the brick building, it said bank and trust. They put it all in there. A month later, the officials of that bank called up that family and told them, "Your money's lost. It's been squandered. We're sorry. We cannot recover it for you." A month later, now hear me now. A month later, they called that same family back up, that same bank. And they said, "Would you be interested in investing with our bank again? What would you do?" So you see, that's what we're asking the men of color to do. We've squandered. We've squandered what they've invested. Don't you see? It goes back as far as you want to take it back. It goes back in each of the different colors. With the African Americans, you can go back to the Civil War. We said to these families, we said, "If you let your men fight in the war, after the war, we'll give them their freedom." But when the war was over, we said, "Well, we really didn't mean that." It's gone on in many church movements. We've gone into the areas where men and women of color are, and we've said, "Get involved in this." And then they've come alongside because they saw Christ in our hearts and they wanted to do something together. And guess what? After we finished whatever it was we were doing, we got out of Dodge. And we left them there. Do you know why they're not here? They're not here because they're hurting. They're not here because they're wounded. Their souls have been damaged. I'm telling you, their souls are wounded. Don't ever get to thinking we're talking about this too much. They're not here. They love Jesus, but they don't believe that we do. Don't you see that what God's called us for is to be bold? We got to go get them. We got to bring them here. We got to bring them together. And we got to make commitment to their relationships. Let me just close that by saying, I believe the bank's got to call them up and say, "We're going to give you all of your money back, and we're going to give you interest on that, on the money that we squandered so long ago." I believe we need to do that. Put on the overhead this quote. I don't know if you all have read this book. I've never met this man, but I read this book. His name is Phil Yancey, and it's called The Christ I Never Knew. I want to ask you this question. Do you really believe an angel appeared to some teenage girl who then got pregnant without ever having had sex and traveled on horseback to Bethlehem where she spent the night in a barn and had a baby who turned out to be the Savior of the world? Do you believe that? I believe that! I believe that! Do you believe that? In regions where they had no faith, Jesus did no miracles. Did you know that? Jesus will only show up where there's true faith. A.W. Tozier said this about the early church. I'm almost done. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing cannot be missed by the most casual observer. This is Pentecost. Now, get the picture. Get the scene. There was a sudden upsurge of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. They were fearless. That's what happened at Pentecost. They were fearless. Because they were fearless, there was love for one another and for God demonstrated in a new way. Dwight Bain gave us this poem. It's called Awaken. Hear this now for yourself. One man awake can awaken another. And the second can awaken his next door brother. The three awake can awaken the town by turning the workplace upside down. And the many awake can make such a fuss that they finally awaken all the rest of us. One man awake with dawn in his eyes multiplies. Men, when the world sees us loving God and loving each other, they're going to want some of that. They're going to track us down. They're going to look us up. They're going to come after us. But we've got to pay a great price. We got to die to ourselves and we got to get in the game. Step over the line. Do not be counted amongst the fearful. Be with the bold. Jesus is Lord. Live it in your heart and let's take this place. We ought to see the wicked flee. Amen.